Now, Becky Banks and Naomi Postup are going to sing for us. Are you singing over there or up here? There, up there. I don't see any microphone over there. You have one? Okay, thank you. In our next hymn, and this give the opportunity for the children to go out for their study, please. Thank you.
You take your hymnal and turn to hymn 23, Christ is made the sure foundation. hymn number 23, and if you'll stand with me.
When you come to church, you're supposed to learn something. So I'm going to give you 4 or 5 points that when I come to 5, you'll know I'm almost finished. Okay, let's pray, please. Our Father, we want to thank Thee again this morning for the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. We praise Thee, Lord, for the opportunity which is before us this morning to open the Bible and study it and help one another to understand what is in the Scriptures. We pray that the Holy Spirit will be the one who will teach us, not us, but the Spirit of God, showing us the good things of the Lord which are in the book. We pray in Christ's precious name and with much, much thanksgiving. Amen. My first order of business to tell you is that I have in my hands the Bible. Far too many people say they've got a Bible, but they don't have one. They change it around. And so we've got over 50 different versions to tell us what it's supposed to say. That's fine. You tell me what it says. I've said this before, and I'll say it until I pass out from this scene of service for the Lord. This has a Masoretic text for the Old Testament. This has a Textus Receptus for the New Testament. At least it has a text. There are no variations. There are no suggestions, no changes, no nothing. You take it as it is. Buy it or sell it or give it up or whatever you want to do with it. I have chosen to take this one. What's your Bible? I happen to have a Scofield Bible here, which is the King James Version. We started at this church and said that the public reading of the Word of God would be in the King James Version. I have never found a reason to go back on that. What this is in this text, this Textus Receptus, is basically the text behind this particular book. If we don't have a book from which to give our authoritative statements about eternity, Where are we? You tell me. I keep asking that question. People say, well, you're foolish. There has been for a long time in this country a group of people believe in the verbal, plenary inspiration of Scripture, but they've added something, inerrancy of Scripture. By the way, it was Backert, I forgot his first name, Earl Backert, who said we needed to change our doctrinal statement and put the word inerrant in there. And I took that as a page out of that man's wise counsel. And since then, there's been an organization in this country which has said, we believe in the verbal inspiration, that is, the words of Scripture. We believe in the plenary in Scripture, that is, the total of Scripture. And it's inspired by God, the Holy Spirit. He gave us that Bible. Therefore, there's preservation. If there's no preservation, my friend, give it up. And the fourth one then was inerrancy. There are no mistakes in this book. If I don't have that kind of a confidence, I have no way to tell somebody how to go from earth to heaven. The Bible teaches us, this particular one I have in my hand, and this particular one here, says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I have no questions about it. God's word is God's word. Please don't try to change it around. That same Bible in Romans chapter 5 says that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. We are sinners and we need someone to die for us. And the Bible tells us that. Romans chapter 10 tells us that if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You believe in the heart, but you say it out in your mouth, I do believe. There's nothing more to this wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's based upon a text. If I don't have a text, where am I? Don't tell me, well, my version says this and my version says, I don't care about that. I want a text. What does your text say? I know, give me a chance, will you? I know there are all kinds of views, but I have chosen for myself this one, and I want you to know that. When are you going to choose something and stand and say, this is my Bible? Do you know that our backs are against the wall? Because the Islamic Muslim community has said, we have the last word of God. Do they or do we have it? On the building just outside the city of Durban, they have Islam welcomes you to Durban, where you can read the last word of God. Do you have the last word of God? Well, we say we do. We say we do. I tell you, my friend, you need a little bit of fiber in your backbone. There's a lot of differences, I appreciate. And there are all kinds of situations in Christians today. And this has made us to bandy around and say, well, maybe I should move that way or be a little bit liquid in my activities. Be careful, my friend. Somewhere you've got to get down on your knees and say, thank you, Lord, for what's in this Bible. What Bible? Be careful. It's a good translation of the original text of Scripture. I believe that I have the original text. Well, we call it an apograph. Nobody has the originals. They're nowhere in the world. So don't try to find them. So we have apographs, which are copies of what we believe is the original. And that's what I believe we have here. Copies of what was originally given to us by the Spirit of God. You know, this is the most important thing I could tell you today. That if you don't have a Bible, you don't have an authoritative word, then you've got nothing. See? And everything you do, you start quoting the Scriptures. What Scriptures? Don't give him a version. Be sure you got the right thing. The text of Scripture. So you don't know Greek and you don't know Hebrew. So, okay, then look for something that is the closest to it from the original. Thank you. That's point number one. I got four more to go. Well, not four. Because I included the one and two. You can be saved. You can know that your sins are forgiven on the basis of the Word of God. Let me give you one more verse. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things have been written unto us that we may know that we have eternal life. And not only to know, but to keep on believing. That's why it says in the King James Version, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You don't stop believing, my friend. You don't just raise a hand, go to the front of a church, and that's it. You keep on believing. Just to remind you about this, most of the passages in the New Testament which speak about believe are in the present tense. And in this Bible, which is the old one, there's a new King James, which takes off the believeth and the haths and stuff like that. But every time you get the TH, just remember, it's a present tense. And present tense means continuous action. You're always responsible. Now, I may not agree with the man's conclusions, but a man by the name of Schenck wrote a book. And he tried to prove that a person could be saved and lost. That can't be. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But what the Bible does teach us that once you believe, the Spirit of God comes to live in you and He generates you continuous belief. He maintains that in your soul. Once you're saved, you're always saved. When did you get saved? When did you confess Jesus as your Savior? When did you believe? Can you remember? I was questioned that in my life, and so I made it that I'm going to settle on November the 9th, 1941. Because I was having troubles when I was in university. So November the 9th, 1941, I said, God, if I've never been before, I say it now. And I felt much like Martin Luther, who said that the devil tried to persuade him that he wasn't a believer. He took the inkwell off his desk and he threw it at the devil. Maybe that's what we need to do. Make sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you're right with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And say, God, you said it here. It's your word. And if it's your word, I can count on it. Now, I can confess to you without any equivocation, my word is not always what it should be. And I say things I shouldn't say. Now, you don't have that problem, but I do. But some things come out of my mouth which I didn't wish I didn't say. And sometimes what I said, I can never fulfill. But I want to tell you that what God says is always there. And if you can trust Him on what He can do to save you, then you can trust Him on what He says in the Bible about the Jewish people. And that's what we had read for us this morning from Ezekiel chapter 36. I want to take you again to the most knotty problem that is in the book of Hebrews. It's Hebrews chapter 8, please. Hebrews chapter 8. Now, the homileticians tell you, don't tell people, turn in your Bible. Well, I'm going to tell you that. The people who teach homiletics say that's the worst thing to do. Well, I think it's the best thing to do. But then that's between what they write in their books and what I determine from my own heart. Hebrews chapter 8. In contrast to what he has said in verses 1 to 5, Paul says, but now, hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. This is the Lord Jesus, as in contrast to Aaron and his Mosaic arrangement. And how by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Excellent ministry, better covenant, better promises. The promise is right. No question about it. The provision is right by a better covenant. And his precious word is right there by better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, what was the first covenant? You've got it down in verse number 9 of chapter 8. Not according to the covenant that I made with the fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Now, if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for a second one. Now, I want you to notice this, please. Don't miss this. This is very important. It's not that the covenant was bad. Who was bad? Verse number 8 tells you, for finding fault with them. The them is a reference not to the covenant, to the people. To the people. The people were the bad eggs. We read about that this morning from Ezekiel chapter 36. What a motley crowd that was. If you listened carefully and followed in the Bible, it was very, very clear that Israel bombed it all. As a matter of fact, in this text it says in verse number 9, because they, that's the them of verse number 8, they, in verse number 9, continued not in my covenant. They didn't keep it. The covenant was okay, but they were the bad fellows. Be careful that you don't say the law is bad. It's the people. They didn't do what they're supposed to do. So what did God do? Like I said last Sunday, verse number 9, I regarded them not. I copped out also. I annulled my arrangement with them. You must remember that the Mosaic covenant was bilateral. It was an agreement between Israel and the Lord. It was not a unilateral thing. It was bilateral. If you don't believe that, go to Exodus chapter 19 and you'll see it. God told Moses what to do. And then he communicated his message to the people. And they said, all right, everything you say, we'll do. It was a bilateral arrangement. But what do? The Bible says they didn't do it. They didn't keep the covenant. They bombed it. The Lord said, okay, if you do that, then I cop out also. I will abrogate this arrangement. But in verse number 13, he says, in that he says, a new covenant he has made the first old. Because back in verse number 10, it says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. What is he saying? I'm going to give you a new one. The bad one didn't work out with you because you were bad. It was faultful with you, not with what I gave. I'll give you a new one. He promises, I'll give you a new one. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Jewish people. You say, well, I'm a Gentile, so what's it got to do with me? A lot, my friend. Because whatever's in God's word is for you to know. All the Bible is not to you, but it is all for you. God didn't give a Bible just to say, well, put it on the shelf and let it get some dust. I got a lot of history in there about my people, but I want you to know this stuff. And so we spend our lives, as 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly or handling aright the word of truth." So we do that. We spend our whole lifetime doing it. Now, last week, I want to just pick up where I left off just to show you that he says in verse number 8, "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." In verse number 10, he says, "I will make with the house of Israel after those days of the Lord, I will do this kind of a covenant." It's a new one. There's no question about it. On the basis of that, I want to call your attention to the notes you have in your bulletins today. What is this new covenant? To whom is it addressed? Now, don't go and argue with me. You can go and argue, but I won't listen to you. I want to show you something. It's very, very important. Look at this, please. I want to take you to Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 8 and verse number 10. Twice I've read it. I'm going to read it again. Verse 8, "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." Can I stop you for just a moment? If words mean anything, you know how to be saved. If words mean anything, then you know what the new covenant is, with whom it was made. We sang a song this morning at Zion's something. It's all not rude, right? We must take things literally. If we don't take them things literally, then how can you say, "I have eternal life"? Do you have eternal life or don't you? Do words mean anything? Then, as to say here, if it says house of Israel and house of Judah, it means exactly what it says. Words must be kept. Verse number 10 says the same thing. "I will make with the house of Israel." It's the word of God. Let me take you back to the original text of that from Jeremiah chapter 31. Would you turn there, please? Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Verse number 31. This is the place from which this Hebrews passage is taken. "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." So he says, they're Jewish people. Come on. If it isn't Jewish people, then why doesn't it say something else? Well, let me just stop there. This text in Hebrews is taken from Jeremiah. Was there a church at that time? No. The church started in Acts chapter 2. And something is very, very important. How do you get into the church? According to 1 Corinthians 12:13, we've all been baptized by one Spirit into the body. And the body, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, is the body of Christ. How do you get into the body? By the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's not one stitch in this text of Hebrews 8 or Jeremiah that talks about the baptism of the Spirit of God. Not one stitch. So it couldn't be the church. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord said, "I will build my church." There was no church then. He was going to build it. You say, "It doesn't bother me." Yes, it does, my friend. Our brother Matt Postiff yesterday was telling us how important doctrine is. Well, if doctrine is important, then this is important, because this is the Word of God. I'm not trying to bend your arm. I'm just trying to tell you what the text says. Well, you look at something else. You'll notice that It was suggested in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 9. This will not be according to the covenant that I made with your fathers, with their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Who came out of Egypt? Jewish people. So he's still talking to Jewish people. May I give you another one, please? In verse number... from Jeremiah. We have to go back to Jeremiah. It's not in Hebrews chapter 8. But in Jeremiah chapter 31. It's interesting, this is in verse number 38. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananel unto the gate of the corner. And the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Gareb, and shall compass about to Goeth. Are there any places like that in Ann Arbor? Of course not. Where are they? They're in Israel. Verse number 40. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields in the brook of Kidron. You ever hear of that in this country? Or in South America or in some place? No, Kidron's in Israel. Unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. What I'm saying is that the geography of the new covenant that we're talking about in Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews chapter 8 is for Jewish people. They're stated, they are suggested by the old covenant, the one that Moses had, and now the geography is supporting the same thing. This is a new testament, a new covenant for Israel. When will it be? This is the key issue. So many say it's today. If it's today, I don't see it. I must be blind. Let me tell you when. Turn to Isaiah chapter 59, please. This will help you. Isaiah 59. All of the passages in the scriptures will find consistency. Isaiah chapter 59. And I'd like to read just a couple of verses there. Verses 20 and 21. Isaiah 59. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of the mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, says the Lord, from henceforth and forever. When the Redeemer shall come out of Zion, that's the time. When will the Redeemer come out of Zion? Let me give you a passage in the New Testament. Romans chapter 11. This will nail it down for you. Romans chapter 11. So all Israel, verse 26, shall be saved, as is written. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I should take away their sins. Has this happened? Come on. You know that's not true. If the Lord had come out of Zion to establish this wonderful covenant with them, you wouldn't have the Ariel Sharon province with the Palestinians. Because he said things will be okay at that time. It's still future. It hasn't yet come. Let me read a couple of verses to show you that. Ezekiel 32, verse 37. Ezekiel 32. I guess you should need to keep our fingers in these passages. Jeremiah 32. And verse number 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. It's not, may I say this kindly, it's not the Jewish agency that's going to do this. God's going to bring them back. And in verse number 40, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them and do them good. I will plant them in this land, and surely with my whole heart and with my whole soul. This has not happened yet, my friend. If it has, why are they having so many problems over in Israel? The time of this new covenant with Israel is future. It's for the Jewish people. The time is future. Let me give one more item that will be helpful. What other time is it? Just so some of you were asking about my brother over here. It's the millennium. You see, now I've opened up a whole bag of tricks. Millennium. Some people don't believe in a millennium. We believe in that after this present period of time, the Lord's going to come and He's going to take up His church, which He started at Pentecost, and He's going to take that church up. And He's going to cause us to meet the Lord in the air. When that has taken place, on this earth will erupt the most horrible tribulation that the world has ever known. Every Jew, every Gentile who is not taken up will be left behind. And they will experience this terrible 7 years of tribulation. If you think it's tough now, you have no idea what it's going to be. When that is over, those 7 years, we know it's seven because of Daniel chapter 9. When those 7 years are over, the Lord will come down. That's this one coming from Zion. Isaiah 59. Romans chapter 11. He'll come down for what? To deliver Israel from their horrible experience. And He will establish on this earth for 1,000 years. That's why we call it a millennium. For 1,000 years, a literal 1,000 years reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is incredible. You say, how do you know, Sax? Because it's in the Bible. It's written in the text, see. It's all in there. No question about it. Let me read for you one section from Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, please. Verse 35. Ezekiel 34. In verse 35, I'm sorry, it should be 25. I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in a season. There shall be showers of blessings. Boy, it'd be a wonderful time. I know this will be that kind of a situation in the millennium because of Isaiah chapter 11, when the Lord will be there and He'll reign for 1,000 years. We're told that specifically in Revelation chapter 20. But Revelation 20 is based upon all the promises which are given in the Old Testament. It's not that there's only one place in the Bible. All these other places tell about that to support what is in Revelation chapter 20. This is the Old Testament testimony to a new covenant with Israel. I have listed for you. You'll have to read them for yourself. I've given you 11 statements there, which are included in the new covenant for Israel. 11. I want you to just mark this on your paper. There are 4 of them which are similar to what happens for today for us as believers. These 4 are this. That's number 3, a renewed mind and heart, which I call regeneration. Number 5, forgiveness of sins, which the Lord does give to us. And by the way, in the Hebrews 8 passage, it uses ume. He will never remember them again. Never, never. He says that for Israel. Never, never. And then number 6, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This will answer your question. Will there ever come a time when Israel will be indwelt by the Spirit of God? Yes, under the new covenant. The time will come in the millennium. And then number 7, the teaching ministry of the Spirit. In those days, you won't have to ask, what do you know, what this, what that. They will. Everybody will know. And it says, ume. You don't ask, ume. You never ask. They will know. They'll know what God wants them to do. So you've got 4 items. Regeneration, forgiveness of sins, indwelling the Holy Spirit, and the teaching ministry of the Spirit of God. Those are 4 that agree with what we do under grace today. But wait a minute. They don't have baptism of the Spirit. Why? Because only people from Pentecost until the rapture are baptized with the Spirit. Which leads me to believe that therefore the New Testament, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, is made only with the Jewish people. This particular New Testament, this new covenant. If you will notice, please, on the back side, I've got the new covenant of the New Testament. And there are 3 references there for the Lord's Supper, for the ministry of Paul, and for the death of Christ. It's something new. And then the question is raised, well, why is Hebrews chapter 8 there? Why do you have these statements that sort of confuse people and send them away and say, well, I guess I'm in the new covenant that belongs to Israel? No, that's not right. You have 4 items which agree with it, but may I just say this? Similarity does not mean fulfillment. Similarity does not mean fulfillment. What was given to Israel is not fulfilled in the church. But we happen to have some of the same blessings, but doesn't make us the same. So therefore, I conclude, and I've given 6 points at the end under note. I gave 5 last week. I added 1 this week. Why we must have another new covenant. You'll notice them, please. Number 1, Israel is never meant to be the church. Please, don't take from the Jews what belongs to them, and don't take away from the church what doesn't belong, or take for the church what doesn't belong to them. Jews and Gentiles will always be different. If I understand things correctly from the scriptures, Jews will always be Jews. Gentiles will always be Gentiles. Church will always be church. I never read where they coalesce. I know the passage in Hebrews chapter 12 that the ultimate eternal state will give a relationship to various relations of Jews, Gentiles, and church. But they're still different ones. They're still different. They never change. The second item I give here is that after those days of Hebrews chapter 8 refers to an eschatological thing. The end times. There will be changes in the end times. The third one I've given is the demography of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. It's absolutely essential to the understanding of the Bible. Jews, Gentiles, and church. And four, there is no replacement of Israel by the church. It's called the replacement theology. Do away with the Jews, bring in the church. Hey, come on. He's given a covenant, and he says it's an everlasting one. It'll always be there. If it's everlasting, then it has to be the millennium, and it has to be in the final state. It never changes. If words mean anything for your salvation, they mean words, and this is the same thing. The covenants that God has made. He's given a word, and he said, this is it. I seal it with my blood. There's the acceptance of two covenants. Then you don't confuse the two. There's only one way to do it. Say, well, there got to be two covenants. If there are two covenants, then one is with Israel and one is with the church. That's what he said in Luke chapter 22. This is the covenant in my blood. At the Lord's table, he brought them together. The second statement of a new covenant with Israel. Now this was with the church itself. I commend this to you today. I said it last Sunday and I'll say it again today. Please don't take from Israel what belongs to her and give to the church what belongs to her. God has given a new covenant for Israel, and it was in Jeremiah 31. He's given us a new covenant for the church in Luke chapter 22. It's repeated three times in this particular passage. This is the better covenant. The Jews don't have the better covenant. The better covenant belongs to the church. Now you say, it really doesn't matter to me. I guess it doesn't, unless you want to know, what does the Bible say? What does it actually say? If you want to say to somebody, and you take your Bible and say, listen, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have eternal life. And you open your Bible and say, there it is, right there in the Bible. Okay, then you've got to find out. If that's true, then we ought to know also there's a proper covenant that belongs to the Jews and a proper covenant for Israel. Will Israel be kicked out of this, of the state? Maybe. Maybe. Ultimately, though, they're going to get the place. West Bank, Gaza. As a matter of fact, if our understanding is correct, according to Genesis chapter 15, their land goes from Hamath in the north to the river of Egypt in the south, and to the Euphrates on the east, and to the Mediterranean on the west. Now, wait a minute. You stop. Solomon never got that kind of territory. That territory will only come during the millennium, and then for the ages to come. God will see to it. He's promised it to them. He gave them a covenant in Genesis 15. If you, like I am, get scared every time I listen to the radio about what's happening in the Middle East, oh boy, you kind of bite your fingernails if you got any left. But you have to go back to the Word of God. What does God say? I guess I'm asking you not to believe me, but to believe the Word of God. Have faith in the Bible. Since we believe this is the Bible, since we say this is the Word of God, this is what God says He's going to do. So no matter what the president of Iran says, or what the EU says, or what the president says, he's got a peace plan, he's full of hops. It's crazy. You sit down with your Bible. I know, come on. We're made of the soma, the body. We're made of the psuche, the soul, the stuff that relates to this life. We're made of the pneuma, the spirit. Two-thirds we are occupied all the time with. Body and soul. Spirit, maybe one-third of our time. Maybe we spend some time before the Lord. And there, seeking His face, say, Lord, what do you want me to know that I'm supposed to know about the Word of God? I commend this to you this morning. If you're not saved, believe in Him. If you are saved, say, thank you, Lord. Teach me some more. May I grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I profess to know and believe. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we thank Thee. We praise Thee for giving to us the Word of God. And we thank Thee for allowing us to know and to understand that Scripture has these two new covenants. One with Israel, clearly, no mistakes made. And then this other one with the church, which is obvious inasmuch as the Jews have the new covenant promise in Jeremiah, and the church is given one in Luke's gospel and in various other passages. Oh, Father, help us to revel in these truths and thank Thee for the wonderful plan Thou hast for the nation and the wonderful plan Thou hast for the church of Jesus Christ. God, help us to appreciate these things. And once again, Lord, if there's somebody here in our meeting who is not sure of his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, open his eyes, we pray, and help that person to find peace and quietness with the forgiveness of his sins through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us in our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving, much thanksgiving, dear Lord. Amen.